Good morning. Let me say it's an honor to be a part of this ceremony, and it's also an honor to be at a place like Baylor University and Truett Seminary, where we are committed to the relationship between Christianity and stewardship of creation. Let me get right to my talk today. Author and humorist A.J. Jacobs is of Jewish descent but agnostic persuasion. Yet in his book, The Year of Biblical Living, he decides to try out the Bible to see how it affects him. When it comes to prayer, Jacobs reports, "Today, before tasting my lunch of hummus and pita bread, I stand up from my seat at the kitchen table, close my eyes, and say in a hushed tone, 'I'd like to thank God for the land that he provided so that this food might be grown.'" Jacobs goes on, "Technically, that's enough. That fulfills the Bible's command. But while in Thanksgiving mode, I decide to spread the gratitude around. I'd like to thank the farmer who grew the chickpeas for this hummus, and the workers who picked the chickpeas, and the truckers who drove them to the store, and the old Italian lady who sold the hummus to me at Zingoni's Deli and told me lots of love." At this point, Jacobs admits both that he has gone overboard and that the rest of his household has begun eating without him. But he explains, "The prayers are helpful. They make me feel more connected, more grateful, more grounded, more aware of my place in this complicated hummus cycle." But let me ask, does the Bible and does a biblical religion really teach us that we're part of the hummus cycle? It is fair to ask whether or not A.J. Jacobs' prayer is more an example of cultural lag and less of a biblical mandate. In other words, is not Jacobs' thought shaped more by contemporary science than ancient scripture? I want to contend that stewardship of creation, or in scientific terms, environmental protection, conservation, and sustainability, is at the core of biblical religion. To show this, I will briefly touch on three events of our faith: creation, incarnation, and culmination. There are three myths connected to each of the, there is a myth connected to each of these three cosmic moments, so I will address each myth in turn. Myth number one: at creation, humans are commanded to exploit natural resources. In Genesis, God commands humans to have dominion over the earth and to subdue it. In the modern industrial era, this verse has been interpreted as a license to kill, a license to fill, and yes, a license to drill, baby, drill. The earth is an untamed landscape that must be conquered, dominated, and its resources violently extricated from the anarchic flux. But let me point out, it is now widely recognized that this industrial reading of Genesis is way off the mark. Although the idea of dominion and subjugation have a negative connotation today, the word's original contextual implication in Genesis is more nuanced and would be better understood in terms of household manager or steward. My children are in my household. My children are they are gifts to me. They are not resources to be exploited. I am their caregiver. In Genesis, God places creation itself in Adam and Eve's household, and they are stewards over their children as well as caregivers over the animals, the plants, the rivers, and the land. Aldo Leopold is the famous conservationist, the founder of the discipline known as ecology. He took up this Genesis imagery to affirm that humans, with the help of an axe and a shovel, are made in the image of God. That is, we can kill a tree and we can plant a tree. We can give life and we can take it away. We are lords over creation. Leopold goes on to chronicle how this has been misinterpreted in cultural history. He shows the most atrocious mistakes were made when we confused community with property. He shows how blacks were once seen as property of whites, and it was not until we recognized them as members of our community that they were granted freedom and rights. And now, he says the same thing has happened with women until recent centuries. Women were once seen as property of men, and it was not until we recognized them as members of our community that they were granted their freedom. And now, Leopold says, humans must recognize that nature itself is a part of our community. God has placed creation in our household. Notice, God gave no blacks, no women, or even earth to Adam as property. God placed creation in Adam's community, in humanity's household, or in Greek, the oikos, from which we get our word ecology, and from there, creation itself shows us we have a responsibility as stewards over our global community and as caregivers over our cosmic household. Myth number two, Jesus' teaching does not affect our view of the environment. The second cosmic event in our faith is the incarnation of Christ. Since Jesus taught personal, individual salvation that affected one's eternal destination, but did little to change one's triple bottom line, that is, one's economic, social, and environmental status, Christians have often assumed our religion is solely about our pie in the sky. Literally, many think that so long as we've received our fire insurance, there is no reason to be concerned with life above here on earth. But this caricature is yet another gross misreading of our faith that stems more from modern individualism than from informed biblicism. At the height of humanity, that is, the second cosmic event of our faith, known as the incarnation, when, as the Apostle Paul says, the fullness of God was revealed, God took on flesh. And by flesh, of course, we mean dust of the earth. If this earth's dust is good enough for God, it should be cared for by us. Now, since we're in a chapel service, a chapel meeting, this is normally where I would say, I wish I had a witness. If this earth's dust is good enough for God, it should be cared for by us. Amen? What's more, the mission and message of Jesus is very much concerned with radical transformation. Even the very simple and profound teaching of Jesus, that which is commonly known as the Golden Rule, therein lies a truth which affects all aspects of our lives, even our relationship to the environment. Wendell Berry, who is an agrarian advocate and, yes, a Christian essayist, has paraphrased Jesus' Golden Rule. In the Berry translation, it reads, "Do unto those downstream as you would have those upstream do unto you." Few of us would willingly and knowingly dump our rubbish into the river for our downstream neighbors to drink and our environment to swallow. But modern industrialization has distanced us from these everyday occurrences and put blinders on us that allow us to sleep at night with a clean conscience and a dirty ecosystem. Today, Christians are realizing that it's time to wake up and smell the rubbish. It's time to do unto others as Jesus commanded us to do. My last point, myth number three, God will destroy this world, and so should we. The third great cosmic event in our faith has yet to occur. The book of Revelation, the last book of our Christian Bible, known as the Apocalypse, paints a bleak picture for this world. It is doomed for destruction and destined to go up in flames. Therefore, many a good Christian can throw their beer cans along the side of the highway. After all, this world's going to hell in a handbasket. What's a bit more trash for the incinerator? Like the previous two misrepresentations of our faith, this position is now receiving widespread criticism from conscientious commentators. Jürgen Moltmann is probably one of the most influential theologians of the last century, and I would point out that it's no mere coincidence that Moltmann, who has devoted more study to end times than any other theologian, is also one of the leading proponents of Christian environmentalism. The two things in serious Christian thinking go hand in hand. It's true that the New Testament teaches a cataclysmic climax to history, but this in no way undoes God's command at creation and Christ's command at incarnation. An analogy would be our human bodies. This flesh will inevitably return to dust, but we are still commanded to care for our bodies because it is the temple of God and because these bodies, these same bodies, will be resurrected anew. Likewise, this earth may go up in flames and return to ashes, but that fire will be a fire of purification, not annihilation. The ultimate picture of hope and the conclusion of the book of Revelation is heaven coming down to earth, this earth, not another one. In Revelation, Jesus says, "Behold, I make all things new." He does not say, "I make all new things." Just as we care for our bodies, which will one day be turned to dust, but which also will one day be raised and restored, so Christians are called to be stewards of creation, even if the world will one day be turned to ashes, because we are also promised that it will one day be healed and perfected. But until that final event comes, let us reject these three myths. And I say let us take up our Christian responsibility. To conclude, I return to A.J. Jacobs' imagery. Let us take our place, not just in this great cosmic hummus cycle. Let us be responsible Christian stewards of this creation. And I pray that we be found faithful to the one who created us, who called us, and who will perfect us. And so to that one, in the words of our ancient Christian prayer, to God be the kingdom and the power and the glory forever, world without end. Amen.